at the topic of the minor prophets, it is dealing with Israel, who has decided it is not, as a nation, they are not going to walk in fellowship with their Lord. And they have violated that relationship at several levels. They have violated the relationship with their Heavenly Father by syncretism. And that's a big word, simply saying trying to take the things of the world and bring them together with their faith and making them both work. So, worshiping the right God in the wrong way. Now that doesn't go on today in our Christian faith at all, does it? Let's bring worship service and bring in the rock band. Let's go with Led Zeppelin. Why not? Come on, Leddy. Go on up here and let's jam for Jesus. And because I liked you in fact, they put out a list. And I remember this back when I was in college and seminary. In order to promote the Christian sales list, what they did is they put the secular rock groups, and then across from the secular rock groups, so you'd look up the secular rock groups that you liked before you were a Christian, and then you'd cross over the dotted line, and here is the Christian rock group that you could listen to, only there would be like different words. So you didn't have to really give up any music, just a little bit of slight change in the words. And this is how Israel was beginning to approach their faith. We don't have to give up the things we like about our sin. We'll just keep worshiping God and bring in our sinful lifestyle like our neighbors are doing, and we will worship God the way they worship. And God should be okay with that. So, one is the syncretism. Another one was they turned on one another. Instead of treating others, their family, their nation, as brothers and sisters who are children of the king, they began to take the poor and sell them into slavery and use them for their own selfish advantage. The leadership, political leadership, and even the priesthood was taking advantage of their own people and using them for their selfish gain. So at this time, God brought in the judgment of exile, and He took them out of their country, sent them in to the 400 years of Exodus. And in that process, we call it the period, the exilic period, and then we have the post-exilic period, which is that time where they're going to start coming back and reoccupy their promised land. Come back and reoccupy Judah. Now, when I look at Joel, and that's where I need you to turn to, we're going to be looking at the book of Joel. As you're turning there, there is much debate as to where does Joel fit in, and my best guess is that Joel fits in as a post-exilic prophecy or prophet. And as Joel is speaking to the people, they are coming back to restore the land. They have suffered the judgment of being exiled from their land. They are coming back to their land. And they are reviewing an experience in which they had gone through in this disaster that has come their way. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. And let your children tell their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away, and branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests and the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted and the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, and the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry unto thee. For the rivers of water are dried up. And fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Chapter 1 of Joel here is describing Judah as a nation and what it has suffered, what it's gone through because of the wickedness of their choices. The day of the Lord is a description of a time of reckoning. God is going to bring you to that time of reckoning. If you will continue in your ways, there will be a day of reckoning. The day of the Lord is the theme of Joel. And as you study out the day of the Lord, there are many views as to what the day of the Lord means. But as you follow the day of the Lord all the way through the scriptures, you're going to find that the day of the Lord can mean anything from one specific judgment of God to a prophetic long-term judgment of God, to the future judgment of God, the book of Revelations, all the way to the restoration of Israel into the millennial period where He establishes them and blesses them. But the day of the Lord is always about a day of reckoning, where God is going to bring you to task for the habitual sin that's going on in your life. This is not talking about sin that you and I struggle with daily. Okay, I got short with Orlando and got in his face. And then said, Orlando, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It's the, I can't stand you, and I'm never going to be able to stand you, and I'm going to live in a position, a posture where I make your life miserable. And whatever I can do to make your life miserable, I'm going to do it. Oh, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And day after day after day after day after day, I take that disposition towards a person. What am I doing? I am habitually sinning against God. I know it's wrong, but I hate that person so much, I'm going to do it anyway. This is the type of attitude that God brings the day of reckoning into. Now, He's doing it here as a nation. And He uses the locusts. The locusts of the day are not like our grasshoppers. they are grasshoppers, but they're the granddaddy of grasshoppers. They're like these big babies. And when they come in, they fly in, and they're literally the flapping of their wings is loud and deafening. And they come in so thick that they actually black out the sun. So you go from day, and all of a sudden this swarm comes in. It is dark. And then they land, and whatever they land on, they begin to eat. Now, can you imagine a grasshopper chewing the bark off of these trees? It's pretty small. But when you imagine the granddaddy of grasshoppers this big, when they bite, they can even take flesh. So they're chewing off everything in their sight that they can consume, and we see that they consumed it down to the white, that the trees were white. Well, it didn't mean it snowed. It meant that the grasshoppers had taken, what we were calling grasshoppers, had taken the bark off the trees, consumed it. And then we have this wave of locusts coming through. Now, some have thought that this description of the locust here is all different stages of maturity. The palmer worm hath left, and the locust eat what the palmer worm has left, and that which the locust has left, the canker worm hath eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. That is one way of interpreting that. That's all different stages. I don't believe that that's the accurate interpretation. I believe this is three or four stages of the same coming in. So whatever's left behind, and they move on, they're migratory, they just eat, move forward, then another swarm comes in, and another swarm comes in, and it is speaking about the thoroughness of God's judgment in our lives. That when God deals with us in a repentant way, when He's trying to chastise us and bring us to the point where we would mourn, where we would repent, it is thorough and complete. It is devastating. That God is willing, loves us enough that He is willing to bring us to the bottom. Take everything that we would love, everything that would distract us from a relationship with Him, and take it away, take it out of our life. Now, it's especially devastating for Israel or Judah. Why? They are an agricultural society. So if we take all of the produce, what have we done? We've just decimated the economy. We've taken them down to nothing. They can't buy and sell. They can't even provide the food. They can't go out to the neighbors and buy food because their source of income has been wiped out. So they are brought to absolute devastation. The only thing I can think to parallel what would have happened to us, you know, the locusts coming in and doing this, that's one thing. But look at North America losing all electricity for 6 months. That's where we are now. We are dependent on the electric grid, aren't we? Now, why are people getting so... if you read about military defense and that, and I've heard documentaries on them, and they're very concerned about the electric grid of America. Because if they don't get that secured and safe and able to take on storms and able to take... You can paralyze this country pretty quick, and you paralyze the country, then we're in trouble. But imagine all the electricity being removed for 6 months. Well, the kids, they'd go jumping out buildings, committing suicide because they couldn't use their electronic tools anymore, and they'd actually have to bring their head up and talk to each other. You know, wow, what are we going to do? Now, the older generation is going to say immediately, what are you going to say? Oh, we did that before. That's not a problem. We know what an outhouse is. We know how to carry water. You know? Well, we know how to live off the land. Okay. So you've got 2 million people migrating up from the cities because they got to find the same food you want or that you have. Why? What are you going to do then? I mean, people are going to turn on people, aren't they? This is going to be, it would be an apocalypse. That's what this was. It was a local apocalypse to to Judah. Why would God allow that? That's His children. The point is, He allowed it to bring them to the point of repentance. That He is a willing to let you, if you call yourself a Christian, He's a willing to bring you so low that you have nothing left. You are being devastated on purpose by God. So that when you get to that point and you look all the way around, there's only one place to look. And that is up. And you begin to consider your priorities. Well, I thought money would make me happy. All the money's gone. Well, I thought my friends would make me happy. All the friends are gone. Well, I thought would make me happy. And all that. God takes all that away to help you to realize something. Only God, as a Christian, only God satisfies. Your relationship with God is the only really important thing on earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You cut out the kingdom of God, cut out your relationship with God as a believer, you place yourself in a position where God has to chastise you. And he goes on, he says, mourn, O you drunkard. And now the interesting thing about this passage is the drunkard is not mourning because he's violated God's holiness. Why is the drunkard mourning? What's that? There's no fresh liquor to be made. I can't get drunk anymore. That's exactly it. It's like, well, oh, mourn. Now go ahead and mourn. In other words, God's saying, you mourn the loss of your fresh wine because you can't get drunk. But I'm going to let you mourn so you understand something. There's something a whole lot worse missing in your life than your alcohol. And he goes down the list, mourn the drunkard. The land will mourn. Farmers should mourn, but they're mourning for something short of what they should be mourning about. They're mourning the loss of their crops. It comes down to the priest. In verse 13, the priest should be mourning. But he's mourning not because he has violated his relationship with God. He is mourning because he cannot perform the religious rituals. Because without fruit, without meat, can you do the traditional sacrifices in the temple? Well, no. Now they're actually going to have to go to the sacrifice of their own heart. That's the point. God wants their heart. But as they go and mourn through this process, and they have all of these things removed from them, I want you to look at Joel 2, verse 13. God doesn't leave them at this point of devastation. In this day of the Lord's reckoning, He says, rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God is not wanting to keep you there. God is not wanting to keep you in a position of His chastening hand. If you find yourself in difficult times, by the way, there's only two reasons for difficult times for the Christian. What are the two reasons? Chastising and growth, testing of your faith, right? See, when you're faithful to God, when there's nothing to be faithful for God for, when you're not getting anything in return, what does it help you to realize? Oh, I'm doing this because I love Him, not because I'm getting something out of it. And the only time you can really test your motivation is that you get nothing out of it, right? So when life is throwing you, you know, a sour dose, do you stay faithful with God? When life is not rewarding you with good things, are you faithful to God and obeying Him and putting Him first? If you're not there, then it's revealing your motivation for doing things is using God like a celestial genie. If I just rub God the right way, He'll do good things for me. But that's not what God wants. And God brings you to this point to reveal your heart. If you're disobedient in hard times, then the test has revealed that you are walking in rebellion. You're not walking in fellowship. that your motivation for what you do is not out of love for Him, it's out of selfishness. And then, that chastening hand, if you, in that revelation, continue in it, God says, look, if you will repent, if you will rend your heart, tear your heart down, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord, your God, He will be gracious. He will be merciful. He wants to bless you. But if you will not repent, hey, you're mourning the loss of your alcohol, the drunk. You need to mourn the loss of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Hey, you're mourning the loss of what? I don't know what you've lost. I know some of you are going through loss right now. Right? You lost your home. You guys move out and reallocating. You don't have a job. Oh, where's God in this? You know, God could open up a job, give you a job right away. You get a chance to question God or trust God. Okay, you're going to school and you lost a friend. A friend wasn't there when you got to school. I don't know if that happened or not. Any of that happen? No? All your friends were there, Leroy? Everything's cool? It was good? No sadness when you went to school? Oh, man. All right. It's coming, okay? Look, it's coming. Well, that's great. But we all go through loss in our life. And as we go through the loss, we understand how much we were holding on to that loss by how much it hurts and how long it takes us to walk in obedience with Christ after that event, that loss. Sometimes if we get angry and we turn our back, and that's fine, I'm not living for you anymore, God, because you took this from me. I see that go on in the Christian life. And really all that's revealing is you never were serving God. You were serving God because it benefited you. And so those testings, but the chastening hand, look what God wants to do. I think it's important. Verses 18. It says, if you will repent, if you will recognize where you're at, and you will make me the priority of your life, then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I will drive him into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder parts toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad, and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures and the wilderness do spring forth. The tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. God wants to restore what you brought into your own life of devastation, of self-centeredness. God, when chastening, is not doing it to kill and destroy. He's doing it to get your heart back to Him. And when you render your hearts back to Him, He will restore what the chastening hand had to take away. What a comfort to think that God can take what you can't, the years you've wasted, the bad choices you've made, and there's consequences that He will never remove. We learned that from this morning, right? But He will restore loss. He will replenish, replace, rebuild, reconcile, bring forth fruit again, so that you can be satisfied. You know, true satisfaction is only in an abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get tempted to think we can do better, don't we? We can do better by chasing the dreams of this world. Well, if I only had, if I had this or had that, then I would be satisfied. Tom, you're old enough to know, but you're still buying tools. But you're cut down, okay. But, right? And you shared that testimony with me. You know, it's just after the house burnt, and I got back up here with my wife, and just thinking through, it's like, this stuff is all going to burn. It's all going to burn. I can't be investing in these things. These are not that important. And I'm not saying that your house burnt because God was chastening you. That's between you and God. I have no idea on that one. But the point being this is when we do lose those things, it helps us to set our priorities straight, doesn't it? It's like, hold it. It really wasn't that bad. And Tom's a good illustration for us because you know what? What did God do? Took the old shack off the lake, burned it down, and built a beautiful home in place of it. If you haven't been down to their home, is there an open invitation? Can I give it? Yeah, if you haven't been down, go down and see it. Beautiful home, restored, and doing just fine because of God had restored that which was taken away. Now, again, I'm not saying that was out of chastening. That could have been simply a trial. Hey, are you going to serve me faithfully? And I know that Tom and Marcia used that as an opportunity to tell people how good God was. And they did, and they went publicly proclaiming that. And many people were strengthened and encouraged. And if you haven't heard the testimony, Vicki, take time to ask them. Because all their life's belongings burn up in smoke, and a few things they were able to salvage, and yet they went forward and were strengthened by that. So, let's look at the character of God. God is the one who longs to do wondrous things in our life, but He will not do that when we are walking out of fellowship with Him. He will chastise us there. He will send the locusts. He will cause everything in our life as children of God. If you're a child of God, He will send those things to devastate you. You think, wow, that's cruel. No, that's love. Because as you come to the point that you realize that this world has nothing to offer, you go back, you get your eyes back on the Lord. You render your heart, and God restores you. We're going to find the focus next week on chapter 3 is where I want to look at. And the focus on chapter 3, yes, God will send the locusts to His people, and He will bring them down to nothing so that He may restore them and rebuild them. But He is going to judge the heathen nations, those who are not His. And there is no restoration. There is eternal damnation. And so even though God will judge us on this earth for our rebellion, and even though He'll use the heathen to judge us, people who do not believe in God, He'll use them to enforce His judgment upon us because we're not walking in fellowship with Him. In the end, they're going to receive eternal judgment. And we'll look at that in Joel chapter 3 next week. So what is the point? The point is this. If you are suffering because you haven't been walking with God, then you need to repent. You need to render your heart. You need to weep, not because you're losing things. You need to weep because you've walked away from the Lord. Give your heart back to Him. And He promises He will satisfy. He'll satisfy your heart. If you are going through hard times and you're walking in fellowship with Him, then remind yourself of the character of God. He is doing this to strengthen you, to build you, because He is a fair, just, gentle, and kind God. Verse 18, again, let me reread. The will of the Lord, be jealous for His land, and pity for His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you these things. Verse 26, and ye shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord God that hath dealt wondrously with his people. And my people shall never be ashamed. That's what God desires to do in your life, if you're walking with him. If not, he loves you enough to send the locusts and devastate your life so that you will turn back to him. Lord, we thank you for this. As we have looked at the book of Joel, we are going into a business meeting which is going to deal with you sending the locusts into a young man's life so that you would bring devastation to his life so he would turn back to you. I pray that you would help us to be faithful servants, obedient to you in this endeavor, and that we would humble ourselves, render our hearts, and make sure we are walking in fellowship with you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.